Almighty God, everlasting Father, only begotten Son, eternal Spirit, you are indeed present, you are just, and you are good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us this morning. What a gift. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us through your word. Thank you for allowing us to sing your praises and to look into your perfect word this morning. We confess that one of the greatest obstacles to all of these things for us is our weary hearts, our faint lives. We confess, Father, that even this week, dread and despair, doubt and grumbling pressed upon us. Grant us faith this morning, Lord, that we might trust your good providence, and not just simply trust in your good providence, but also, Lord, would you, with your amazing grace, cause us to rejoice. Cause us with the heaviness and with the difficulty and with the struggle that so many come here with, grant us your grace that we may rejoice in your constant provision for us. We ask these things in the name and in the power and with the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. I want to read it again together, and I want us to see this, and Lord willing, the emphasis of this text will press upon us as we look at this together again. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Listen to verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I tried to emphasize the idea here that Isaiah is trying to portray to God's people in this text. It's obvious, isn't it, that Isaiah is proclaiming to the congregation, God's people in Isaiah's day, and these people were a people who were faint. They were weary. Brothers and sisters, I've heard many of your prayers. You've asked me to pray for you. Many of you are praying for one another. I'm so thankful, and I rejoice in the fact that there are so many here this morning that have glorious stories of God's strength and provision and care for you. There's so many ways that the Lord has opened his hand and has provided and shown you his blessing in so many ways, and we must rejoice with those who rejoice. But I'm also aware, brothers and sisters, that many, maybe even most, come here this morning very weary and faint. We have hearts that are burdened with all kinds of concerns. Family members, resources, relationships, struggles of all different kinds, various in nature, and yet weighing on us. We've gotten to the point where our shoulders don't seem to be able to hold it any longer. And we come here this morning, and we put a smile on our face, and we put our outfits on, and we smile to one another, and we sing praises together, and we hope things will get better. We know that Sunday after Sunday this happens. So our hearts are becoming faint and weary. Many of you are carrying a lot, and we need not to pretend that isn't the case. We need to realize that on Sunday morning it's not just a pep talk that I stand up here and seek to do. That's not it at all. In fact, that's the last thing I want to do. It's not an opportunity for us to sing songs and ignore the pain and the difficulty that we go home to every day. I wish I could say it'll get better. Many of you have a long road to endure, and if you could simply abandon being faithful, it would be better. It really would. But God's called you to be faithful. And so you're leaning in. And you're saying to yourself, God's going to strengthen me, but I just don't know how. It is a natural thing, and this is what I want us to hear this morning. It is a natural and common thing for God's people to be weary. It is not unusual that you come here this morning. It is not exceptional. We look around at the church today, and it's almost like a commercial. The assumption is that if you go to church and you do all the right things, then your life will be so much happier. And you and I are evidence that a lot of times that just isn't the case. We're so prone to be overwhelmed, trying to live faithfully. Our lives, our bodies are exhausted. Our emotions, our thoughts keep us awake at night. We want to be faithful, and many of us don't even know how. I want us to understand that this passage this morning and passages all over our Bible assume that God's people will become weary, and God has something to say to us in that very time. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Some of you have gotten to the end of your rope, you've tied a knot in it, and you are hanging on. This morning, my prayer is that the Lord will, in His grace, speak into your life in a very similar way that He's speaking into the lives of God's people during Isaiah's day. However, I considered whether I should even do this or not, but I felt like it was important for us to do this. When we are weary and faint, our lives often become turned inward, where all we're focusing on is our struggles, our difficulties, our weaknesses, our exhaustion. And God has called us not to do that. So I mentioned this morning a prayer request that I received on Friday in my inbox, my email. It's from the Middle East. It's from a group called the Voice of the Martyrs. And I read this prayer request to you that was sent to them from two brothers in the Middle East. And this is what it reads. It's June 6, 2019. Some secret believers in the Middle East say persecution is wearing them down, physically as well as mentally. And this is what one says. We left Islam a long time ago, and now we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ahmed is one of the men, said, but we need your prayers because we live in fear constantly that every day we could possibly be found out. Another believer, Amin, said, he is physically exhausted from the persecution that he began experiencing about 6 months ago. He feels like he can no longer hold on or move forward in his life. Please pray for him and lift him up, that the fear of others will be overwhelmed by the love for Christ, and that their hearts will continue to believe in their family. Now, I do not read those to you to minimize our weariness, but to just help us as a body of believers to realize that we're not the only ones that are going through it. And in many ways, we're just like all the other believers that are here on this planet right now, and obviously from Galatians 6 and 2 Thessalonians 3, that have been around for as long as the church has been around. God's people grow weary. We become faint-hearted. And in the midst of this weariness, my prayer is that God's word will, as God's word has done throughout the centuries, give hope. This is the place where we go to find our hope. God does not say in the midst of our weariness, just keep going. Take it on the chin and keep moving forward. He doesn't simply say to those who are in the Middle East or even those of us who are here in Florida trying to be faithful in various areas and aspects of our lives, just don't quit. Just keep enduring. No, instead, the Lord not only calls us to do that, to endure and to keep going, but He also gives us a promise. He calls us to not grow weary. He calls us in our text this morning to walk and not faint. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to give us the resource in order to be able to go on. And too often, we're too apt to look at all kinds of other things. So as we've been considering this series and the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40 specifically this morning, I want us to consider these three verses, 27, 28, and 29. I tried to do the whole section, but 30 and 31 are just too good to try to tag on to the end of a sermon. I really wanted to spend some time lingering on those texts next Lord's Day and to be able to look at those together. So this morning, let us consider, as Isaiah was communicating here in the book of Isaiah, what he was going to do, or what God was going to do, and who God is. Let's look together real quick in an overview of Isaiah chapter 40. There's three truths. These are not the points for the sermon this morning. There's three truths that are being mentioned in Isaiah 40. The first truth that Isaiah is calling God's people to believe is in verses 1 through 11. And this truth is that God declares to his people that he wants to deliver his people. This is verses 1 through 11. He wants to deliver his people. And then the second truth that Isaiah is calling God's people to is in verses 12 through 26. And the point here is not just that God wants to deliver his people, but that God is able to deliver his people. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at specifically the attributes of God and his power and majesty and his glory, how he is like none other. And that he's a God who is able to deliver his people. And so we've been considering that together in verses 12 through 26. And then finally, the third part of Isaiah 40. The first is that God is declaring that he wants to deliver his people. Secondly, he's proclaiming that he is able to deliver his people. But thirdly, in verses 27 through 31, we see that God is saying here something incredibly valuable. And it is this, that he will deliver his people. You see, this is very different than just simply God saying that he wants to deliver his people or that he can deliver his people. The Lord says this will happen. And so the Lord has God's people in the book of Isaiah, as he has God's people on almost every single page of our Bible and throughout all of history of the Christian church. He has God's people doing something specific. And I want us to hear this morning, and we'll talk about this more next week. And it is in Isaiah 40. Verse 31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Now that's frustrating, downright irritating sometimes. Why can't the Lord just swoop in and fix these urgent, critical, pressing problems in my life right now? He doesn't even realize how overwhelming and how difficult and how out of control these things are in my life. The Lord says, I will deliver you. And what he's calling us to do this morning and what he's calling his people throughout history to do is to wait on him. I'm convinced that if the Lord did not put me in situations like this, I'm convinced that if the Lord didn't put you in situations like this, we would never pray. We would never call upon his name. We would never seek his face because we wouldn't need him. He'd be a holy bellhop that would fix our problem immediately so that we can continue to do the amazing things that we are convinced we can do. But instead, the Lord places us under amazing things in our lives so that our eyes and our hearts, our affections will be turned to him. He's doing this in the days of Isaiah. He's done this throughout the New Testament. And he's doing this in our lives today as well. God's people have been going through, in Isaiah's day, fearful turmoil and difficult devastation in their own lives. And it has happened for a very long time. And according to Isaiah the prophet, it's going to be happening for another 70 years. Many of them know they're going to be dying before this devastation is lifted. And in the midst of this, the Lord is calling them to not grow faint, to not be weary. But in the midst of these demanding and agonizing circumstances, he calls them to believe God's word. So we see this morning, and here's the points for the sermon this morning, verses 27 through 29. I want us to see first the source of our fainting. The source of our fainting. This is in verses 27 and 28, at the very beginning of verse 28. So the source of our fainting is in verse 27 and the beginning of verse 28. And then the second point I want us to notice this morning is in verses 28 and 29, and this is the aim in our fainting. The source of our fainting, and then number two, the aim in our fainting. So let's look first at verses 27 and 28 at the very beginning here. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. We must consider first the source of our fainting. What causes us, what causes our hearts to be faint and weary? What causes them to go toward despair and to go in the area of weariness? We need to consider that this fainting, this weariness of our hearts, we have to acknowledge first and foremost, is an issue of doubting our God. Now, we may think that the reason our fainting, all of us are absolutely convinced that the reason our fainting is happening, the reason our lives are so weary, is because of you, meaning those people that are around us. You know, those people that are around us are making my life so incredibly difficult, no matter who they may be. And so my life is in turmoil, my life is in difficulty because of all those people that are around me. Some of you are convinced that the reason your life is in turmoil is because of your own heart, your own life, your own decisions. Everything that's going wrong about me is because it's me. And all these bad things that are happening to me, because it's me. God has something out on me. And so all these struggles and difficulties are mine because God is seeking to do harm and difficulty and struggle to my life personally. Just talk to the person right next to you and you'll find that they're also going through it as well. It's not just you. Thirdly, a lot of times we think that the reason the fainting and weariness is in our lives is because of our circumstances, because of the things that are happening to us, maybe even outside of our own control. It wasn't a decision you made or a bad choice that took place, but instead it's just the circumstances around you. There's one thing after another falling apart, and therefore the circumstances that are around you are causing the fainting, causing the weariness in your life. Brothers and sisters, all of those are a lie. The reason our hearts faint, the reason our hearts are weary, is because we doubt our God. The proper title of God's people, as we see here, the proper name that's being used, there's two. First, in verse 27, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel?" Isn't it interesting? He's beckoning back to Genesis' account, and we know that Jacob and Israel are the same person. I know that's not helpful, but Jacob was his name at first. He was a shyster. He was deceptive. He was one that was constantly trying to move and orchestrate his life so that things would work out well for him. He was constantly one that was trying to make things work and constantly making others around him do things for him so that he can get the most value out of his life. Jacob was always deceiving people as part of his name. And then he found himself alone one night wrestling with an angel. And at the end of that, this angel, more than likely, was a Christophany. Christ himself renamed Jacob Israel because Jacob was one who strove with God. And the point here in our passage is this, is that God's people during Isaiah's day were divisive, deceptive, constantly growing in their sinfulness, constantly wanting to orchestrate and order their lives so that they can get the most out of it. They were not concerned as much with what God was doing as much as what they could get. And yet what God is saying here through Isaiah is that you guys are acting exactly the way Jacob was doing. And even though your name was Jacob, you are now Israel. The point here, brothers and sisters, is that even though our character may be ungodly and deceptive in nature, we can never forget that though we are still those who sin, we are still God's people. We're still Israel. We're still those whom God has shown his favor to. Isaiah is saying that though God's people are acting in faithless ways like Jacob, they are still those who strive with God and therefore are still God's people, Israel. And yet they are doubting. They are wrongly thinking about their God. They're still God's people. So here we see in verse 27, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob," deceptive one, one who is constantly trying to make his life better through all the different maneuverings that he has, "and speak, O Israel," you're still God's people. You're still those who strive with God. What is their question? What is their claim? What is their difficulty? This is what they're saying. Verse 27, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." Do you see here what God's people are doubting? What is it that God's people are doubting? What is it that Isaiah is saying that God's people is doubting about their God? We see here first that God does not know or is unaware of their circumstances. That's what they're saying. They are accusing God of not being aware of their circumstances, not being aware, not understanding what they're going through, not knowing what's happening in their lives. "My way is hidden from the Lord," they say. God, you obviously have your back turned. Your eyes are obviously somewhere else. There's no way you can be seeing what's going on in my life and going on around me. And you're obviously hiding your face from these circumstances. So the first accusation they had, the first doubt they had of their God is that he cares. They doubted that he cared. They were accusing him of hiding, being unaware of the circumstances they were in. The second thing is even more amazing is that they were accusing God. They were doubting God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's justice. It says in our passage in verse 27 at the end, it says not only do they accuse God of the fact that he is hiding from them, my way is hidden from the Lord, but they go on and it says, and my right is disregarded by my God. In other words, Lord, don't you see all the wrong things that are happening to me? And you're just turning your back. You don't care about justice. You don't care about that which is righteous and good. If you did, you'd be intervening in our lives right now. You do realize that in Isaiah's day, it was a pagan, ungodly nation that was coming down and basically devastating all of God's people. Today, we're convinced that the ungodly, not desiring to follow after the Lord, boss, or family members, or neighbors, or all these other people that have no desire or no concern for God, we're convinced that they are receiving far more benefits than we are. In other words, brothers and sisters, notice that they were absolutely convinced, they were accusing God, they were doubting God's goodness, and they were doubting God's righteousness and his justice. Notice how personal their accusation is. Look with me, if you will, again, in verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord. And then they go on, my right is disregarded from my God. In other words, they could care less what God was doing everywhere else in the world. What they were concerned about is, why is God not taking care of my way and my right? When we begin focusing our hearts on only ourselves and our own urgent needs and concerns, when we begin saying my way is hidden and my right is disregarded, my God is not doing what he says he's supposed to be doing, we need to realize, brothers and sisters, that we have at this point began doubting the very God who says that he is ours. We began dismissing and ignoring him. This is a clear accusation aimed at the Lord, and God's people are convinced that God does not have their best interest in mind. They are declaring loudly that God has abandoned us and no longer cares. Listen to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations is actually was written at the highest point of fury as the Babylonians were coming through and devastating all of God's people, and they were basically held up in the city of Jerusalem waiting out their death. The Babylonians had surrounded them, and they were basically in the city of Jerusalem eating the last of the food and having the last of the water, and them and their families were all going to die in Jerusalem unless the Babylonians came in and basically drug them off to captivity. So that's the scenario that they were in, and the book of Lamentations was written in that scenario. And it says in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 20, why do you forget us forever? This is a cry to the Lord. Lamentations 5, verse 20, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Listen to their request. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Isn't that amazing? With all of the urgent, acute, physical needs they have, they're asking that the Lord will restore them to the Lord, that they will be made right with their God. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This is a cry of hopelessness. Not only is the source of their despair and fainting one of doubting, but it's also one of ignoring what God has done. When we began to grow in our fainting and in our weariness, we began to ignore the blessings that God has given to us. Each and every one of us this morning may come with incredible difficulties and struggles and sorrows that we're carrying in our lives, but each and every one of us have been blessed exceedingly. We've seen amazing things that God has done in our lives. And we choose to focus on our lack or the things that we do not have or the things we most want rather than upon the blessings that God has given to us. It's exactly what's taking place here at the beginning of verse 28. Not only are they accusing God or doubting God's goodness and his righteousness, as it says in verse 27, but it goes on and it says in verse 28, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" Now you may recognize those two questions because they actually pop up earlier in verse 21 of chapter 40. Look at verse 21 of chapter 40. Excuse me. There the two questions are worded this way. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Now look again at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Do you see the difference? The difference is in verse 28, Isaiah is saying, I'm expecting you to have known and to have heard. You already have received the amazing starry host above you each night that has revealed to you that God is a majestic and amazing God. You've already received a revelation from Moses and the other prophets that have been very clear and plain to you that God is not only good, but he's also just, that he cares for us, that he desires to be in our lives. You have seen by the starry host, you've heard by the prophets of old. All of these things have been revealed to you. And the question here that Isaiah is asking is, why have you not known? Why do you not hear? Why are you making these accusations? It's clear before you from what God has blessed you with, what God has given to you. You are ignoring the clear evidence of God before you. By looking at his creation, by hearing his word being declared and understood as the prophet was declaring this and as you this morning are hearing God's word, why are you choosing to ignore what's clearly in God's word? God is a good God. He's a merciful God. He cares for us. He has not turned his back. He is a just God. He's not doing things that are unrighteous. Brothers and sisters, the very name that's being spoken here, as it's spoken in verse 27, it says, "My way is hidden from the Lord." The whole point here, verse 28, it goes on, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The next phrase is, "The Lord is the everlasting God." The point is this, is that the very title of Lord is a title of a covenant-keeping God, a God who never wavers but continues in his steadfast love and faithfulness toward his people. The point here is that they should know better than accusing the Lord of abandoning them. Our hearts are naturally committed to doubting and ignoring our God, doubting who he is and ignoring his revelation to us. Our sin can't be just attributed to our weakness or our lack of knowledge. Our sin can't be just attributed to the simple fact that we are frail or limited in our resources or restricted in our abilities. If only we could do better. If only we could know more. If only we had access to more resources. Then we could not be in the state that we're in. We would not be weary and overwhelmed and all of these other things. That is not true, brothers and sisters. No, instead, the reason we doubt and the reason we ignore God's promises is because our hearts are rebellious. We refuse to acknowledge that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who knows us very well. He's the one that's not limited. He's the one that has no weaknesses. He's the one whom we must trust in. Instead, our sin is due to our rebellion, our utter commitment to doubt God, his person, his essence, his power, his justice, his goodness. Our hearts are often resolute in doubting that we haven't done enough and that God is there just to help us as we kind of do our own thing to help us along the way. We reject, in so doing, God's kindness and his grace towards us, especially when he reveals it to us through his word and through nature, and when he speaks to us through the preaching of his word. And yet Isaiah gives us the picture this morning of our rebellious, doubting, insistent hearts. And he says, even in the midst of this Jacob-like lifestyle, you're still mine. And I'm still going to be steadfast to you. Isaiah 49:14 says, You can turn there if you like. Actually, I would like for you to do that so you can see this promise, so you're not just hearing it. Isaiah 49, verse 14. A few pages over there in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 14. 14 through 16. God's people feel utterly forsaken. And in Isaiah 49, verse 14, it says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even mothers may forget." But hear this promise, brothers and sisters. The Lord says, "Yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." The Lord says, "My eye is still on you. Even in the midst of the horror and the struggle that you may be going through, the Lord says, my eye is still on you, and I am still good and just and righteous in all that I do." So this is the source of our fainting. It's our doubting, and it's our ignoring God's revelation to us, God's declaring to us who he is through his word and through nature. But what is the aim of our, what's the aim in our fainting? Point number two, verses 28 through 29, what is the aim in our fainting? How does one find confidence and strength when all seems to be falling apart around us? How do we continue if everything seems to be lost and wasting away? Have you ever, like me, tried your best to constantly trying to be shoring up all of these things that seem to be falling apart, and the more you put your hands on the problem in your life, the more it seems to be falling apart? It seems to be just draining between your fingers. There's nothing you can do. Every act that you have attempted has only caused things to be worse. What can we do? Our own resources, our own abilities have been spent. It is clear that there's nothing that we can do to fix the thousands of variables that are outside of our control. What must we do in order to fix this? We must, brothers and sisters, fix our heart. Listen. We must fix our heart not on the circumstances, not on the pain, not on the struggle, not on those who are around us that we're convinced that are doing it, not on our own lives of trying to do better and try harder and think better or have better thoughts. Instead, brothers and sisters, we must fix our hearts upon the Lord. Aim our fearful hearts toward a sure and solid place that will never move and can never move. This is what Isaiah is calling God's people to do in the midst of their fainting and in their struggle, their sorrow and their turmoil. He's calling them to fix their eyes, to fix their gaze, to fix their aim, to fix their heart upon who God is, not upon what's going on around them. He reminds God's people that the Lord is not only, according to verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, but that he's also the creator of the ends of the earth. Now, do you think they've heard that before? Absolutely. They've heard that before. They've heard that over and over again. They've seen that displayed. They know that their God's an everlasting God. They know that God is the creator of all things. And yet, just like us, we need to hear it again today. We need to reestablish our hearts in who God is and away from the things that are pressing on us. This is where we must always start when our soul begins to go in the direction of weariness, wandering, and fearful expectation. We must turn from our assumptions, our questions, our experiences, our feelings, and our trouble, and our conclusions, and we must fix our aim with singular focus upon our God, who is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. In our weary fainting and in our anxious trembling, we fix our hearts upon something that is sure and stable and will never move and is true today, yesterday, and forevermore. This is what it means for the Lord to be our everlasting God. It means that he's always existed. He will always exist. God cannot be measured, limited, or defined by standards of time. But more than that, all that God is, in all of His grandeur and glory and radiance, God's love, His righteousness, His wisdom, all of His power, goodness, every perfection that is in God is not just something that God does, but it is who He is and who He will always be. Brothers and sisters, when our lives are falling apart and circumstances and experiences and emotions and feelings and assumptions are going every direction, there's only one place to fix our lives. It is upon the one who is the everlasting God, the one who is never changing. We can trust Him because He has you right where you are now, and He has never changed and He never will. He is good. He's declared Himself to be so, and He's shown Himself to be so. And He is righteous and just. Brothers and sisters, this means more than just that God is true and everlasting now. But here's another thing that we need to realize, and it's very important for us to understand. When our hearts are fainting and weary, it's because of our present, current circumstances. The reason God's people's heart were weary in the days of Isaiah and Isaiah 40 was because of their present, certain circumstances. These circumstances came and went. Our circumstances will come and go. Nations will rise and fall. Times will weave in and out. There will be good times and there will be difficulties. There's all kinds of things. And brothers and sisters, this is the point. God is the everlasting God who's over all of them. In other words, brothers and sisters, let's begin getting the view of our lives as a point in time in an epic of what God is doing eternally. In other words, we're so focused on our troubles and our struggles and our difficulties right now because they seem so acute and they seem so pressing and they seem so in our face all the time. We begin to lose sight of the fact that God is doing something bigger than your problems right now in your life. Brothers and sisters, He's making you holy. And I have no idea what that looks like in your life. I don't know what it looks like in my life. And He's doing something amazing. He's bringing you before His presence for eternity. You see, all the things that God wants for us are eternal things. So much of what we want for our own lives are very transient, temporary things. Lord, will you just give me enough money? Will you just provide me enough this or give me enough that? Things that come and go. But God, our everlasting God, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, is desiring eternal things for us, everlasting things for us. And He's seeking to perfectly orchestrate our lives in this way. It goes on, it says, our God is not only an everlasting God, but He's the creator of the ends of the earth, meaning that He has created everything from one end of creation to the other, and He controls and orders and orchestrates it all. That includes your life and mine, your struggles and questions and mine, your issues and mine. He is acting in creation to accomplish His perfect and absolute plan. And this plan is bigger than the plan that you have for your life. This plan is far more glorious and far more wonderful and beautiful than what you can imagine for yourself. God is seeking to do this incredible thing. He's seeking to bring you into His presence to dwell with Him forever. This perfect rest that He desires for us is so punctuated by the turmoil and the clamoring around that our lives so often mimic day in and day out. As we clamor and as we live our lives in turmoil and as we are constantly trying to put our hands on things and fix things, do you know there will be a day that it'll all be fixed? And it will not have anything to do with your doing or mine. And we'll stand before His presence with peace and rest. And we will know Him. These glorious eternal things is what God's trying to do. And all we want is our refrigerator fixed, right? Ephesians 3:11. This was according, talking about God's plan, this was according to the eternal purpose that God, listen, has realized. How did God realize this? In Christ Jesus our Lord. How is the Lord accomplishing this eternal plan that He has for our lives? It's through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's actually realized through Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3:11. in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him, in Christ. So I ask you not to lose heart. Paul's telling the church there in Ephesus, don't lose heart. Don't become weary over what I am suffering for you. Paul is saying, I'm suffering incredible loss because of you and this church, you as a church. But don't fret about that. Don't lose heart about that. Why? Because all of this will ultimately, he goes on in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, all of this is for your glory, your eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, what is going on in our lives is for our eternal glory. God's pushing us more and more toward faith, repentance, and to see that only in Him do we have our good. Nothing in this world can satisfy our souls. And your life has been a testimony to that this week. So what are the implications of this God who's an everlasting God, who's the creator of the ends of the earth? What are two implications of this God and who He is? We see here in our passage, there's two implications of Him being the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The first implication is in verse 28 at the end, and the second implication is in verse 29. Notice with me, if you will, these two implications of our everlasting God who's the creator of the ends of the earth. First, it talks about who He is, and the second talks about why this matters for God's people. The first implication is in verse 28 there in the middle. It says, because God's the everlasting God and He's the creator of the ends of the earth, therefore He does not faint or grow weary. God does not faint or grow weary. There's never a moment, again, I mentioned this in my prayer earlier, every night this week, Lord willing, you were able to lay your head on a pillow and go to sleep and rest. Every night that you lay your head on a pillow and put your head to rest, do you ever think to yourself, God never does this? God never has to do this. He never gets weary or faint or overcome with anxiety. The Lord is not exhausted. You see, God's people were convinced that His inactivity must mean that God was regrouping somewhere, that He was having to go somewhere and kind of figure things out and come back to them and try to figure their life out and get things together. No, instead, brothers and sisters, the Lord is never exhausted. He does not grow tired. He is not needing to regroup. God instead is perfect in His wisdom. And it says here, it goes on in our passage, and it says, He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, the inactivity that you're perceiving that God is showing you right now is outside of your ability to understand what God is doing ultimately. You and I do know, and I'm one who likes to plan and put to-do lists together and have a calendar and actually think that I'm trying to make things happen. You do know that God never asked any of us kind of what we thought our week should be like and what our lives should be like. No, the Lord is ordering our lives according to His plan. And if you don't believe me, ask anybody here who's been a Christian for very long, and they will tell you their life isn't what they expected. Maybe harder, but many of them will say, you know what, it's better. Why? Because the Lord's understanding is unsearchable, and it's good, and it's righteous. Doesn't make sense to us, but it doesn't have to. So the first implication is that the Lord does not faint or grow weary. This is the implication of Him being an everlasting God. God's unsearchable plan and perfect good, righteous decrees and providence will indeed happen. We will never be able to put together God's plan in our lives. And for that very reason, God says, don't worry about trying to figure out what I'm doing. You know what the Lord asks us to do? He says, trust me. He says, trust me. The Lord says, I've got the plan together. Trust me. That's what God's calling us to. This truth is quite amazing. But Isaiah continues, and he gives us a second truth, which is just astounding. Not only does he say in verse 28, he does not, an implication of his being the Lord who is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he's not only one who does not faint or grow weary, but verse 29, second implication, he gives. Do you see that? He gives power to whom? To the faint. He gives those who are faint in our striving for the Lord, he gives them power. And to him who has no might, he increases their strength. So not only is God not tired, but he is the source of all power and strength that we must have. Isaiah is saying, when we are weary and overwhelmed, the Lord is as the everlasting God and perfect in his essence. He's going to give those who are faint power. He will strengthen those who are not mighty. The Lord is the source of our continuing. He is the only place where we can find strength to go on and to continue and to get out of bed another day and to face the struggles and difficulties that we have before us. The Lord will give power and increase strength for his people. He has promised this. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you in this way is this. When we are faint and weary, find a bedrock truth of who God is and bank your life on it. And every time your hearts become weary and overwhelmed and heavy laden, then go back to that truth and begin pressing it into your heart, preaching it to your heart, convinced that this is who God is, even though everything in my life seems to be contrary to that. Here's a truth you may want to memorize and constantly preach to yourself. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 say this, talking about the Lord. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He will never be untrustworthy. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And this is what our Lord is calling us to this morning. He hasn't said that the difficulties and trials are going to go away and by this afternoon you're going to receive the phone calls and everything's going to happen and everything will be great. No, he says that these things are still here. They're still pressing on us. They're still urgent. They're still in our face. And he says, in the midst of that, I want you to turn to me. I want you to trust who I am, God says. Trust in the Lord, and specifically trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is our eternal, everlasting hope and joy. Jesus is the clearest manifestation of God's goodness and his justice. Do you see, when we began doubting God, when we began saying, your way, Lord, you're hiding from us. Our way is hidden from you. You're not regarding our right, our need, our angst, and our difficulty. Jesus Christ is a clarion declaration that that is not true. God loves us. He cares for us. He wants our good, and he is a God of justice. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, bore the sin and the wrath that we deserved, the penalty of our sin, the wrath that we deserved, because God cares about justice. And when he went to the cross, he so loved his people that he went to the cross to receive upon himself there our sin. And in so doing, saying, I do care about you. I'm not hiding from you. I'm wanting the best for you. Ephesians 6:10 shows us very clearly that we should not ignore God's sufficient strength that we possess by faith in Christ. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong, how? In the Lord and in the strength of his might, is what it says in Ephesians 6:10. You see, this isn't our strength, this isn't our ability, this is the Lord's. Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power, how? According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and love. How will you endure? How will you be patient? How will you find joy in the midst of your struggle? Only according to his glorious might and power and strength. And we're called not to faint and lose heart, but instead to trust in Christ our Savior, the power of his resurrection, that we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in Christ's sufferings. That doesn't sound fun. That sounds like we might become weary and faint if we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. And in so doing, we become like him in his death, knowing that God is doing something bigger than just trying to fix our problems. And in so doing, we can be encouraged, and we can encourage each other in our struggles, that our God is an everlasting God who wants to give us joy and hope and glory, and to show us himself, and that he is a sufficient Savior to procure for us by the shedding of his blood and by the breaking of his body 2,000 years ago on the cross, procuring for us something that isn't just tangible, not something that is transient, but something that is eternal. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're coming to the Lord's table, even though we have this small cup with the juice in it and the bread in our hands, very tangible, very, very visible, very practical, very simple. And when we drink this cup and we eat this bread, we're saying we're going to trust that what God is doing in his desire for our lives is an everlasting desire, an eternal thing that he's seeking to do. So that we will, like our text said this morning in 2 Corinthians 4, we will not lose heart in our seeking to be faithful. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us, notice, an eternal weight of glory. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us something that is eternal, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, only for today. But the things that are unseen, this is what God's trying to do for us. The things that are unseen are eternal. And as a God who is the everlasting God, the Lord of heaven and earth, he promises us that he'll bring us into his presence.